not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. So thankful that you decided to worship with us at Center Chapel Church of Christ. We welcome you if you're joining us live stream. We encourage all of you to come back this evening at 5 p.m. If you are a visitor, you are our honored guest. We want you to fill out a visitor's card so we can respond back to you, get to know you better. Big three. So we are addressing our big three questions in our congregation. Our aim is to see how well this goes, and if it goes well, hopefully we can extend this out into the community. This gives you the opportunity to know what's on the hearts and minds of your members, on other people, your Christian community. And we want to know what's on the hearts and minds of people that live out there in our community as well, our neighbors, our friends. So, number three, the question we addressed last week was on heaven. Our question this week, number two, is on alcohol, drinking. We want to know what the Bible, what God has to say about drinking. So with that said, let's get into our lesson. We know that when we read the scriptures, you're going to read passages that deal with wine. You're going to read passages that talk about strong drink. Proverbs 31 teaches us that those who are perishing should receive strong drink to relieve and bring them some comfort from their condition. But if you back up in Proverbs 31, it also says that it's not for those who are in leadership positions to partake of strong drink. It will inhibit their decision making. It will inhibit your ability to make good, wise judgments. So, what about drinking? What about it? Because I read it in the Bible. Now, does that mean that I should engage in it? Does that mean that I can engage in social drinking? Well, here are some facts about alcohol, globally and then also just in our community. If you had to guess and answer this question in your own mind, not out loud, but if you were to answer this question yourself, how much money, and I did this with Brother Allen when he was putting together the PowerPoint, and I said, how much money do you think the alcohol industry or alcohol companies make per year on average? And let me take it a step further. How much would you guess just the American market makes globally? So, for instance, Bud Light or Budweiser or whatever, they sell in other countries as well. They go out to other markets or other regions and sell their product. How much would you say their revenue is annually? And if you were to accumulate all of those businesses, how much would they make on the global market? Some of you are thinking, it's got to be in the multi-millions. Some of you are thinking, yeah, right. It's got to be in the multi-billions. Can I tell you globally, it's not in the millions, and it's not in the billions. Trillions of dollars are made off of the sale of alcohol per year. They estimate by the year 2025, they should be making about $2.2 trillion annually. Let me repeat that. $2.2 trillion $1 billion annually. Guess how much they spend in advertising? $2 billion annually. They're making a lot of money. Now you say, okay, well, if they're making so much money and the product is so demanding and people want it, what are the dangers? Are there any hazards in it? And I think one of the most common dangers that we can all relate to is drinking and driving. Now, more often than not, they try to promote in their advertising someone who has a designated driver, someone who's driving the drunk home, or those who are engaging in drinking, driving them home. But let's be honest, that doesn't happen a whole lot. I mean, I would love to know the percentage of those who actually have a designated driver compared to those who just decide, you know what, I'm not waiting on such and such. I want to go home now, even though I've had a few drinks, and I'm just going to drive myself. Those are some of the dangers. Every day, about 30 people in the United States die in a motor vehicle crash that involves alcohol. That's one death every 50 minutes. And our annual cost of alcohol-related crashes totals more than $44 billion just here in the United States. In 2016, nearly 10,500 people died in alcohol-impaired driving crashes, accounting for 28% of all the traffic-related deaths in the United States. And of all those deaths, about 17% of those involved a child of the age of 0 all the way to 14 years. Let's just be honest. The Bible talks about alcohol. But does the Bible promote these types of dangers? No. So we might say, okay, it's in the Bible, and someone may argue there was no way that they could have had grape juice, because if grape juice sits long enough, it ferments and it turns into alcohol. So they had to have a lot of alcohol. Was there any way for them to preserve grape juice? And there's actually four ways that they could have preserved grape juice. So again, I'm going off of the basis that I admit there is alcohol in the Bible. There's no way that you can avoid that. But was there a way that they could preserve grape juice? What if someone says, you know what, I just don't want to drink alcohol during this time frame? And they said, I want to have grape juice. Did they have ways to preserve grape juice? And the answer is yes. There's four ways that they could do it. They could boil it down to a liquid, so all the liquid evaporates, and then they could reconstitute or add water to that boiled down substance. Or they could submerge it. So they would take it and they would place it into a jar or a container, and they would submerge it for 40 days in an environment that was 45 degrees or lower, probably in a cave, and they could preserve grape juice. Number three, they would put it into, or they would end up straining out all of the yeast, and so it would not ferment and turn to alcohol. It would preserve the grape juice. Number four, they would put it into an airtight or watertight container, again, to where there would be no oxidation. It would not ferment and turn to alcohol. So let's just also say they had ways to preserve grape juice. They had ways to preserve grape juice. When you read the Bible, I think the context is going to determine the meaning on if it was fermented or if it was unfermented. Not every time do you read in the Bible does it mean that it's alcoholic wine. They had ways to preserve grape juice. I could have selected any passage, and some of you probably already know this, right? You know the account of Noah. You know the account of Lot. And again, there are passages. Psalm 104 says that wine is a blessing from God. And unfortunately, the extremist hears that and runs and says, you know what, now I can have a six-pack of beer with my buddies in the parking lot before a ball game. Why? Because Jesus turned water into wine. That's not what we're trying to draw from those passages. So when you hear that the wine is a blessing from God, that does not mean that you should buy a 12-pack of beer and go boating with your buddies. That's not what the Bible is teaching us. But for some reason, I think we have a tendency to draw those conclusions or try to find ways to excuse ourselves so we can participate in those activities. And we're not dealing with the text honestly. You're studying wine. You're studying alcohol. The first two passages or examples that you're going to come across are Noah and Lot. So would you say that there's a positive outcome with someone who drinks alcohol and gets drunk? What happened with Noah? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. And there has to be, I don't know if we'll ever fully know the answer to this. Maybe you have to use your own amount of wisdom or understanding to draw this conclusion. But why would God use these first two examples anyway? Like, why would he do that? He had to have known what he's doing, right? Did God make a mistake and go, oops, I didn't mean to include alcohol in that example, right? It has to be there for a reason. Noah, verse 20 of chapter 9. Noah began to be a farmer after the ark landed, and he begins to provide for him and his family. He plants a vineyard. And once this vineyard is full grown, look at verse 21, he makes wine out of it. And so he drinks of his own vineyard. He drinks of the wine, and what ends up happening? He is drunk. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Okay, so what does that mean? He gets drunk and he decides to take his clothes off in his house. So he's naked and he's in his house. At least he's in the privacy of his own home. But this also could lend to part of the sin of Ham, who we discover goes into his house, goes into his tent, and sees his father's nakedness. Now, we haven't seen nakedness before this passage, but back in Genesis chapter 3. What did nakedness have to do with? Shame. So Ham comes in and sees his father's shame, his nakedness. We don't precisely know what happens in this scene, like why this was so bad. Some would say that there is sexual gratification that's mentioned, or homosexual gratification on Ham's part. I think more likely it's him coming in and mocking and making fun of the patriarch of the family. He's disrespecting Noah. In other words, he's making fun of him because he's drunk and he's naked in his house. Ha ha, look at Dad. Look how foolish and dumb he looks. And so there's this great amount of disrespect and mockery coming from Ham towards his father Noah. Noah gets angry, he wakes up, he realizes what Ham had done to him, and what is his response? Let's look at verse 24. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son, what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan." So what's the first thing he does? He wakes up, he recognizes what happens, and he curses his grandson. He curses the future offspring of his son Ham. Your offspring is going to become a servant to your brother Shem and Japheth. Pause there for a moment. These are the first words we have of Noah. And in his drunken stupor, he curses his family. Would you say, from reading this, is this a positive or negative example of the result of someone drinking alcohol? It's negative. Okay, let's go to Genesis 19. Lot, again, being rescued by Abram, has a decision to make where he will spend his time. And he decides to take him and his two daughters to dwell in the mountains in some caves. So they go to the mountains, they dwell in the caves. And let's look at verse 30. So beginning in 30, then Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. And he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, so he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave of Zoar. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on earth." So perhaps they think that there is a global devastation that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. So they think everything's wiped out. And so they come up with this plan. "So there's no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So what happens? They get their father drunk, and then they sleep with him so that he impregnates them. Again, would you say that this is a positive or negative outcome of alcohol? Negative. You would actually say that this is sick and horrific. Our first two examples of alcohol have horrible consequences. Why would God do this? Maybe he's setting a precedent to help us realize that we need to be wise in our actions. We need to be wise in our decision making. Is alcohol a good decision for you? Proverbs 20:1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Proverbs 23:26-28 ties illicit sex with alcohol abuse. Now let's say that you decide to not drink. You know, in our culture, in our society today, it's quite strange not to drink, right? It's weird. If someone chooses or says, "You know what, I don't drink," or "My family and I don't engage in drinking," it looks weird to people. You go to a friend's wedding, you go to a buddy's get-together, and you and your family are there, you have all four kids, your wife is pregnant, and someone says, "Hey man, do you want a beer?" You say, "No, I'm good." And then you look around and you realize out of the 100 of people that are there, you and your family are the only ones that don't have a beer at the table. You're the spotted zebra. You're the weirdo. You're the stranger. And especially if they're your old buddies from the past and then they find out that you don't drink anymore, it's strange to them. And so we just live in a culture, in a society, that it's strange to not have a beer at the table. It's strange to not drink. And that's real tempting for us. We don't like to be the weirdos. It's not comfortable. And the temptation is, "Well, I'll just have one then. I'll drink with you. You know what? I'm just going to have one. Or I'm just going to have a few. I'll try not to get drunk." Just because it's strange, just because it's weird, shouldn't make us uncomfortable. This is actually the new life that we've committed ourselves to. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is the exact scene that's happening in this scenario. So you have these Christians who had this former way of life, and now they've changed their life and they're no longer drinking. And look what it says. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 3. So Peter's real concern is our use of our time. So verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles," which is not the will of God. It stands in contrast to that. "When we walked in lewdness, lust," and here it is, "drunkenness." And then he goes on a step further and says, "revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries." In verse 4, "In regard to these, They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So what's happening? You recognize that you've spent enough of your time wasting your time engaging in those drinking parties. You decide not to get drunk or drink any longer. You're going to change your life and your habits. And your old drinking buddies show up and they say, "Hey, man, you're going to have a beer?" "Nah, I don't want to drink anymore." "Well, what's wrong with you, weirdo? Why are you acting so strange? Man, why aren't you running with us like you used to before? Why aren't you acting and participating in the things that you used to be engaged with?" And you want to know the reason? The next point. You've changed your life. Holy living. Now look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 now. 1 Peter chapter 1, and just look at verse 13. Your new life has to do with holiness. Now you're trying to act like God and think like Him. Look what it says in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and what does it say next? Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He has called you as holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now you have this distinct life that's different than what it formerly was. And people can see it. They see that you have a different life now. It's a holy life. It's a life that has different pursuits. It's a life that spends its time doing better things than what you used to waste it on. Now you pursue godly things. Now you pursue godly behaviors. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Maybe at this point you're still not sold. And you're still tossing around the idea, "Well, you know what, I'm still strong enough to not get drunk, to not have several drinks." Well, I think if you dive into Ephesians chapter 5, you may come up with a different sort of conclusion here. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Some translations have excess or riotousness or rioting. And the idea from this passage, when he says, "Do not be drunk," he's saying, don't even just start the process of drinking. Just stay away from the process. Just stay away from the start of it. Stay away from having that one. And guess what? If you stay away from having that first drink, you don't have to worry about number two or number three. Do not be drunk. Don't even start drinking. Just stay away from it. And all those anxieties and worries and excuses you come up with, they disappear. And you're following the command of God, the pretty simple command. Don't be drunk. Okay, well, I can avoid that by not even having one drink. The consequence is dissipation. Now, what is dissipation? Again, I told you that this can be translated in excess, and some people have said, well, this can mean moderation, but actually the word has to do with ungodly behavior. Do not be drunk, or do not become drunk, because that will lead to ungodliness. That will lead to an unholy behavior. It won't lead to you living a holy life like we formerly looked at. Don't start the process, and you don't have to worry about acting like a fool. That the application of this particular passage. Just like in 1 Peter chapter 4, we as Christians have a responsibility. We have responsibilities and obligations towards God. We have things that we have to fill our time with. See, just staying away from alcohol and not getting drunk and not leading to ungodly behavior is not the entire command of Ephesians 5:18. And I think this is where we fall short. We obey the first part of the verse and we say, okay, I don't drink, so I'm good. I don't engage in alcohol parties or social drinking or revelries or whatever. I don't engage in those drinking parties. He said, that's a good thing. That's a good start, but it's not all of the verse. What does the rest of the verse say? But be filled with the Spirit. And the contrast that he's given us is wise activity compared to foolish activity. Back up and look at verse 15 for a moment. In verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean? You consider carefully your steps. Walk carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Fools do not redeem the time. Fools don't recognize that the days that they're living in are evil. Fools are not wise in understanding the will of the Lord. Those who are fools, who are unwise, they get drunk. Put all three of those verses together. They're not careful in their steps. They're not careful in even starting the process of getting drunk and acting foolishly. Foolishness is not wise. And it can lead to ungodly conduct. What's the reverse of that? What's the positive part of this command? If you walk carefully, you'll be wise. You'll make the most of the time that you have by doing what? Being filled with the Spirit. Back up and look over that again. Wisdom necessitates we make the most of our time by doing godly things, filled with God's Spirit and His activity. You follow the footsteps of Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. This will be our last verse. Young couple attended Wrights High School in Evansville, Indiana. Two friends of mine. A students. Athletic. She played soccer. He played football. He also wrestled. Good-looking couple. Bright future. She was actually adopted from the family, which made her special and unique to the parents. Because she was beautiful, she was smart, she had a great personality. Bright future again ahead for both of these individuals. They graduated high school, they decided to have a party. They decided to engage in drinking. And during this time on the way home, they got into an argument. And as they fought and got into an argument, she decided to get out of the truck. Well, at the same time that she decided to get out of the truck, my friend made a right turn, ran over her. Her stomach blew up, ambulance showed up, but it was too late. She was dead. That was difficult for the community that I grew up in. There were two individuals who had a bright future, and it was gone. Proverbs 23:29-33. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? those who linger at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Make the most of your time with wise decisions. It's not hard to follow a simple command and just say, I don't drink anymore. I'm spending my time doing Christian things that God wants me to do. There's too many lost souls out there. Spend your time finding them. Spend your time doing better things. So with your question, what does God say about drinking? You decide. Is it wise or is it not wise? Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and those who are led astray are not wise. Make a better decision. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian. If we can study with you, if we can answer any more questions that you might have, give us that opportunity. We would love to answer questions that you have. We'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian who needs to repent of sins and you need to do that publicly, we encourage you to do that as well as we stand and we sing.